Well, hey, what a great Sunday. What a great Sunday already. And we still get to dive into God's Word. I love it. As we jump in, one of the most frustrating realities of being a human being is that we are going to continually come face to face with our own limitations. So how many of us in here have been overwhelmed by situations that we just don't know how to handle? So projects or responsibilities at work that require more time to complete than your boss is giving you. Relationships that seem too fractured to be restored. Students in here, we've heard from some of you already. You either have just wrapped up finals week. Some of you are entering into it this week. How many of you have had that final exam placed in front of you and you look at the very first question and your first thought that comes to your mind is, I don't know what to do? How many husbands in here have made the pilgrimage to IKEA with their wives only to then come home with 100 different furniture items to assemble that have a million different parts with instructions that have no words, only pictures that you have to somehow interpret only to get halfway through the assembly to realize, oh, you missed a step in the very first part and you did something wrong. You have to now disassemble the whole thing, start all over from the beginning. Maybe that one hit a little too close to home for me. Let's get more real though. How many continually give into temptation to the point where you begin to believe that you'll never have victory? How many go through seasons where it feels like you're just getting beaten down by life, and so you struggle to face each new day, not knowing if you can make it through, right? We're painfully aware of what we cannot do. Maybe you were here last week and you heard Paul's prayer, even as you heard Kevin read verses 14 through 19, this prayer of Paul, and his request that we would be rooted and grounded in love, comprehending this multidimensional love of Christ, that we're filled with the fullness of God. And your first thought when you hear that is, yeah, that'd be nice. I don't know if I can get there though. See, Paul knew the Ephesians felt their limitations as well. They were people pressured by the surrounding culture, facing spiritual warfare and oppression, enduring suffering for the cause of Christ, even facing internal pressures within the church to divide. And that's why what Paul says in this closing doxology in verses 20 and 21, which we're going to work through this week and next, is life-giving. See, Paul lifts their eyes upward beyond their limitations to the God who is able, to the God who can do far more abundantly than all they could ever ask or imagine. You see, those six words that begin verse 20 in this doxology, now to him who is able, bring immediate relief, hope, and life to the heart that's overwhelmed. You see, the way out of your impossibility, the way through your limitations isn't going to be to look within. It isn't going to be, hey, just try harder. It's to look beyond, to behold the God who is able, and then walk by faith in the power of God that is already at work within you. And so because God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, we must behold him, expect great things from him, and walk in his power. And those three responses, behold, expect, and walk, are going to be what shape this doxology, especially today as we look at verse 20, this incredible doxology. So how do we move beyond our limitations? All right, how do we move beyond? Behold, expect, walk. Our first response, behold. Behold the God who is able. So after Paul prays for spirit-driven strength, after he prays for the dwelling of Christ in their hearts, after he prays for a rooting and grounding in love, spirit-empowered strength to then comprehend the multidimensional love of Christ, and then to pray that they would be filled with the fullness of God, Paul then says in verse 20, now to him who is able. This is worship language. Not to us, not to anything else in the created world, to him. To him be honor, to him be glory, to him be praise. Paul is redirecting fearful, overwhelmed hearts upward. Why? Why? Well, because one, God alone is worthy of worship. God alone is worthy of worship. We'll jump into this thought more next week when we conclude Ephesians 3, but just suffice it to say, as he jumps in here, all glory belongs to God. All praise, all honor is due his name and no other. God shares his glory with no one else because there is no one else deserving of it. And so in a culture where the Ephesians were surrounded by idol worship, Paul reminds them that idols cannot save them. Remember, idols cannot help you. He reminds them, this people who had come out of idol worship, reminds them, idols cannot deliver you. Remember this. In a culture that continually tempted the Ephesians to look to the world for inner peace and tranquility, Paul reminds them that the culture cannot satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. When coming face to face with their limitations, they're being reminded that looking internally to themselves for strength and grit is only going to result in further burdens being placed on them, burdens they cannot carry themselves. And we share with them these same temptations. We must also be reminded, like they're reminded, that the world will not satisfy you. It won't satisfy you. Nothing made with human hands is sufficient to give your soul what it ultimately, eternally longs for: rescue, peace, hope, lasting joy, salvation. When faced with our limitations, the world's solution is to look to yourself and find the strength within. Doesn't that sound like every Disney song that's ever been written? Right? Paul, instead, though, what's he do? Points us upward. Upward beyond ourselves, beyond this created world, beholding a God who is able to do all things. Now to him. Why do we look to him? Because he's worthy. But Paul also points us to look to him because God isn't limited like we are. He's just not limited like we are. Our vocabulary is constantly filled with phrases like, I can't do this. Constantly filled with phrases like, I'm exhausted. I'm overwhelmed. I'm afraid. Like I said, a lot of us here in this room have either just finished the school year or just about to. And you can usually tell about this time of year who's in that boat, whether it be the students, whether it be the teachers, or even the parents. You can usually tell who's in that boat just simply by looking at their face. All right, we know even Memorial Day weekend that a lot of people are going to be gone this weekend. Why? Because people need a break. We need a break. The phrase dragging to the finish line usually kind of sums up the feeling that most people have at this point in the school year. Parents are tired, students are tired, teachers are tired. Many of them have been going nonstop for the last 9 months. But have you ever stopped to think? You ever stopped to think that God has never had to say, man, I'm exhausted? He's never said that. He's never said, I can't keep going. He's never had a day where he's like, I'm just overwhelmed. He's never had a problem face him. He's like, I don't know what to do here. He's never had those thoughts. He's the God who created this universe simply through the power of his word. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. You see, the God who can do that will never be overwhelmed by our needs and our requests that we bring before him. In fact, like the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. We'll face trials of various shapes and sizes. We'll face difficulty and problems that we don't know what to do with. And so Paul's reminding the church that, yes, our limitations, they're great. Our problems may be bigger than we are, but they're not bigger than your Father who is in heaven. Commit that line in Jeremiah 32 to memory. Nothing is too hard for you. Say that over and over. Nothing is too hard for you. I mean, right now, think of what are you facing in life that's too big? It's too difficult. That's too hard for you to handle. Is it marriage? Marriage difficulties? Is it anxiety? Health struggles? Parenting problems? Addiction? Grief? Anger? Bitterness? Torn relationships? Spiritual dryness? These first six words, now to him who is able, reminds us that there is no such category that exists that is labeled beyond God's ability. Our God is able. Our God is the God who can. Nothing is too hard for you. But Paul takes it even further in this text. In verse 20 again, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." You see, God's ability exceeds anything that we can even conceive of. See, so we respond first by beholding, but secondly, we respond by expecting. Expect more than you can ask or imagine. Here's what I mean by that. You cannot out-ask God. How awesome is that? You cannot out-ask him. His ability to give is always going to exceed your ability to ask. Think of what Paul just finished praying in verse 19, that these believers here would be filled with the fullness of God. And even with that, what's Paul say right after that? And he can do abundantly more than even that. If you were to ask for the universe, God, to ask for the universe, you might be tempted in that moment to think, well, that's everything, right? It's a universe. What more is there that he could give me? And if Psalm 33:6 tells us anything, God could just breathe another universe into existence and give you two. He could give you three. He could give you four. There's no limit. It's impossible for you to ask God for too much. You can't out-ask him. You see, the issue is never whether God is able to handle our request. The issue is whether we're bold enough to actually bring it before him. That's where scripture pushes us. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 7, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Paul tells an anxious church in Philippi in 4:6, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I don't hear in those verses any instruction to the church to hold back in their prayers, to hold back and, hey, can you just only bring the big stuff in your life? All the small things that you're doing, can you just kind of keep that to yourself and kind of work that out? God's like, I got a whole universe to manage. Just, if you got to bring something, bring only the big things. No, Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. Paul says what? In everything, let your requests be made known. God's ability exceeds what we can ask for. God's ability exceeds what we can even imagine. You see, even our imagination, as wild as it can be, still has limits to it. It's still tethered to the created realm, but God is not limited like we are. In fact, one of the greatest demonstrations that God does more than we ask or imagine is the way that he loved and saved us before we even knew we needed saving. If our greatest need was grace, before we even had the time to imagine what grace is, before we even had time to ask for grace, the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians tells us that before the foundation of the world was laid, God had already extended his grace to those chosen in Christ. He does and gives far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. Now, you may be thinking, though, sounds great. That preaches, yeah. But I'm sitting here, and I've asked, and I've asked, and I've asked, and I still get no response, no answer. So what do I do with that? Let me give you a couple things here just to chew on. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, right before he tells them in Matthew 7 to ask, seek, and knock, he first teaches them to pray, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what Jesus teaches here is that prayer is not ultimately about getting God to align himself with our will. It's about aligning our hearts with his. And so we want to always guard our hearts to ask, okay, is what I'm requesting, what I'm seeking and what I'm asking for, knocking, is it in alignment with the will of God? Is it seeking the hallowing of his name, his kingdom come, his will be done, or am I wanting God to align his will with mine? So we always want to guard there. But secondly, you might be thinking, well, I believe I am. And so secondly, well, we pray in faith. We pray in faith, trusting that whatever God chooses to give or withhold will always be for your good. Sometimes we may be asking God for something good while God in his wisdom desires to give us something even better that we cannot yet perceive. Maybe you're praying for comfort, but God desires to produce holiness within you. Maybe you're praying for escape, but God's cultivating a heart that's depending deeper upon him. Perhaps you're praying for immediate relief, but God's desiring fuller communion between you and him. God will never fail to give his children what is ultimately good. He will never fail to give you what is ultimately good. And we know this because he's already given you his son. What our souls need most is grace. We've already said that. Forgiveness, a reconciled relationship between us and our God, our creator. And he's provided that through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's provided that through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, from turning from sin and turning in faith to Jesus, he has provided, he has given what is most precious to him, so that all who turn to Jesus will find life, will find forgiveness, will receive grace. And so if he has given to us what is most precious to him, we can rest knowing that he will never withhold anything good from us. And so what we must do as we pray, as we wait, is we trust. We trust and we walk and pray by faith. Several years ago, Amy and I surprised our kids with a Disney vacation. I feel bad saying we went to Disney after I just mocked Disney songs, but we did the Disney pilgrimage several years ago, and we surprised them with this trip on Christmas morning. So our kids, leading up to Christmas, they've been asking for all sorts of gifts, as kids do. But none of the things that they were asking for Christmas that year was not on par with a Disney vacation. And so on that Christmas morning, we surprised them. They didn't know. They didn't get any of the things that they had asked for. And so they're opening up some kind of smaller things, and they might have been tempted to think, like, did mom and dad, like, did they forget? They forget about us? They might have been tempted to think, like, for a moment that mom and dad, the night before, December 24th, we remembered, oh, Christmas is tomorrow. We got to rush out and just get whatever is still on the store shelves. Hey, here, Stella, here's a coloring book for you, right? It could have appeared to them that we were distant parents, that we were not listening to their requests. But when we revealed on that morning that, hey, we're leaving the next day for Disney, all that changed. You see, all of a sudden, all of the small things that they had been asking for didn't actually seem like anything at all, because now they were gifted something even better, something that they weren't even asking for, something they even conceive of. You see, we're often tempted to ask God for temporary relief, maybe, while God is determined to give us eternal glory and deeper fellowship with Christ. He's going to do more than we could ever ask or imagine, and this more is more of him. It's more of him. And so trust him. Trust his goodness. Trust his heart. Trust his faithfulness. If he's already proven his ability to do far more abundantly in giving us his son, then we can trust that he will always continually give us what is good, and it will blow our minds. And so in response to all of this, lastly, walk. Walk. Walk in the power already at work within us. So it's here, verse 20 in its entirety. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, if you haven't been encouraged so far with what Paul has written here in this doxology, certainly be encouraged now. The abundant goodness, the spirit-driven power that Paul prays for in this prayer isn't something that's distant. It's not something that's theoretical. But he says right here, it's a power that's presently active within every spirit-indwelt believer. The strength and power to endure trials, difficulties, hardship, it's not something that God lends to us from time to time. It's currently at work within us. Paul's already mentioned that this power in chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, is as this same power that had raised Christ from the dead. So the power that he's speaking of, even here in this doxology, this is resurrection power. And Paul says it's currently, presently, at work within us. And so this isn't a metaphor. This is a deep, rich, theological reality that's describing the true condition of every follower of Christ. That the same power that pulled Jesus from the grave is active within you, is active within you through the Holy Spirit. That we have, you and I have, through faith in Christ, we have grave-robbing power within us. And yet many Christians live as though they're spiritually running on empty, living exhausted, defeated, fearful, spiritually drained. It's kind of like when your phone drops below 10% battery and suddenly you get that notification of low power mode kicking on. What happens there in low power mode, right? The screen dims, the processing speeds slow down, it's not refreshing any of the apps in the background. The phone is operating on bare minimum. It is just trying to strain the last bits of power it can out of that battery to stay on. It's performing at a basic rudimentary level. But when it's plugged into a power source, everything kicks on. That screen brightens. The processing speeds increase. You could keep it on all day and it's not going to run out of power. How many of us live sometimes like we're on low power mode? Just trying to get by. Survival mode, feeling depleted, feeling as if we can't do much because we don't have the strength or the ability. Well, that's correct in on our own. In our strength, you're absolutely right. You will feel depleted. You will feel exhausted and overwhelmed. But what Paul is encouraging the church here is that you're connected to an eternal source of power. The Holy Spirit of God resides within you. God is doing his far more abundant things through you. So at the risk of sounding corny here, turn up that screen brightness. Walk and live how God's called you to walk and live. You're doing so not in your strength, but his. And his power source will never run dry. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you can fight sin and put it to death. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can forgive others. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can endure suffering. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can remain faithful. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can walk in joy. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, you can stand firm in the fire. Christ has not defeated sin and death and given us his Spirit so that we can live as defeated, weak followers of his. No, the enemy's defeated. Sin isn't your master any longer. Death does not have the final say over your life. In Christ, we are victors with grave-robbing power within us. And so Paul is telling the church, walk in that power at work within us. You see, the Christian life is not about manufacturing power. It's about abiding in the one who supplies it. So as we reflect this morning, on these three responses to our limitations, behold, expect, and walk, we're reminded that the Christian life is not ultimately about what we're able to do, but about the God who is able, about the God who can. So to behold the God who is able is to fix our hearts on where they belong, where they find life and hope and joy. To behold the God who is able is to acknowledge with thankfulness and gratitude and worship that there is no limit to his love. There is no shortage of his grace. In fact, Ephesians 1 says he's lavished it upon us. That there is no end to his power. To expect more than we can ask or imagine is to pray with boldness and a heart alignment of children who truly know their heavenly Father. Children who know their Father he's not reluctant to give, but generous. Who withholds nothing good from them and will always give them what is best. And that best is ultimately more of himself. To walk in the power that's already at work within us means to stop living like we're on low power mode. And instead walk and live as those connected to the eternal source of power. A power source that will never run out. You see, in Christ, we are no longer spiritually dead. We are no longer spiritually bankrupt, but we are spiritually alive and rich beyond measure. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells within us. And so let me encourage you this week. Pray differently. Pray differently with Ephesians 3:20 in mind. Don't pray small, fearful, or even maybe guarded prayers. No, we approach the throne of grace boldly. We ask boldly. We seek boldly. We knock boldly. Why? Because we're coming not in our name. We're coming in the name of the Son, the name of Jesus. We pray boldly because we belong through faith in Christ to the God who is able, the one who delights to hear the prayers of his children, the God who loves to give what is good, the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And so trust him, walk with him, wait on him, rest in him, because he will always do what is good, wise, and right for his glory and your good. Let's pray.